Usually do. I'm usually more of the, you know, fiery, let's talk about evangelism, let's talk about how we can be better, and I'm going to do a little bit of that tonight, but what I'm going to do more of than I usually do tonight is dig into Scripture and teach, and pick apart what the Scripture actually says. And so I'm a little bit nervous, and I'm also nervous about the topic because it's one of those hot button topics in the church, and so... But it's something that has been heavy on my heart lately. It's a concept that I learned years ago, but it's been heavy on my heart lately, and so I want to talk about it. So it's going to be different, and just be ready for that. When I was 17 years old, and you've all heard this enough, but when I was 17 years old, I made the switch to the Churches of Christ, and one of my big drawbacks on that was I made a lot of friends at my old church mad. And about 4 weeks after I stopped going completely to my old church, the Pentecostal church I grew up at, I got a phone call from my best friend at that church. I got a phone call from his little brother. It was a Wednesday night, and I was literally, I remember it, I was pulling up in my driveway at the house. It was 9:13. On a Wednesday night. So I had left church, went to go eat, and then it was pulling up in the driveway. It was 9:13 on a Wednesday night. And I picked up the phone, and I said, hello, what's up, what's going on? And I could tell he sounded real worried, and I was like, Brantley, talk to me. And he said, we need your help. Michael ran away. Michael had been my best friend for the last 4 or 5 years, and one of the things that had pushed me away from the Pentecostal church was Michael being my best friend. It started to get caught up in some stuff that he didn't need to be caught up in. And as much as I would try to prevent him from that and pull him away from that, because I had already kind of struggled with those things in the year prior after my dad and my stepmom got divorced and come through those things. So as I tried to pull him away from that, he wouldn't really listen. But I still love Michael a lot, and we still talked on a regular basis, even after I left that church. And so when I get the phone call, hey, Michael's run away. Can you help us find him? I took the keys out of the ignition, ran in the house, changed clothes. I said, Dad, I got to go find Michael. He's run away. My dad, knowing the type of person that I am, knew that there wasn't going to be any stopping me. So he said, okay, just keep me updated. So I drive, Michael lived about 25 minutes away from me on the other side of town. I drive all the way over there. Me and his brother hit the road, and we're looking in all the little areas that Michael might be hiding because they lived around a lake and there was a cave. And so we're looking in all the little areas that Michael might be hiding in the close vicinity. We look in all directions. I'm there for about an hour. We hit several different spots, driving from place to place. Michael's nowhere to be found. At this point, he's probably been gone from his house for about 2 hours, 2.5 hours. So we're thinking, well, if he is still moving, he's a pretty good bit away. And so I get in the car, and I'm like, I hug his mom, I hug his dad. I say, look, I'm gonna check a few places on the way back. I'm gonna check it. One of our friends' houses. I'm going to see what I can do, but other than that, there's not much else we can do tonight. They didn't want to call the police. They didn't want to report him missing. So that's like, there's not much else we can do tonight. So I went and I drove around. I checked at one of our buddies' houses. I checked at another one of our buddies' houses, and he wasn't there. And then I was driving on the normal road back home through this neighborhood that I had to go through, and I see this person walking down the side of the road. And it doesn't click with me for a second, but I realized as I pass him, I was like, that's Michael. So I pull over on the side of the road, and I see in my rearview mirror, Michael jumps down in the ditch. And so I yell his name, and he stands up, and he's like, Bryant. And I said, yes, it's me. And so he comes to me, I hug him, I get him in the car. He didn't have any shoes on. He didn't have a cell phone. He had walked 7.5 miles in about 2.5 hours. And dude was thirsty. That was all that he said was, can you get me some water? So we're 2 minutes from a gas station. I drive him to the gas station. I get some water, give him my credit card, tell him to go in so I can call his parents. I call his dad. I'm like, what do you want me to do? I was like, I think it would be better if maybe he came home. I know that y'all just got in a big fight. Maybe he can come home with me tonight and I can bring him back tomorrow. And his dad's like, nope, meet me at the church. I'll be there in 10 minutes. I'm coming to get him. Now, Michael lived 20 minutes away from the church. So it was funny that his dad actually got there in 10 minutes. And I imagine parents, you can understand that. We make the exchange. I go home. I drive over there the next day to check on Michael. Everything's relatively okay as it could be on the next day after that experience. And me and his dad sit down on the porch to talk. And his dad asked me, so what do you think? And I said, well, I don't want to be judgmental. And his dad looks at me and he says, no, Brian, this is one point where you get to be judgmental. This is one point where you get to look at Michael's life and say, as his Christian brother, where he can be better. And I said, but doesn't the Bible tell us not to judge? And he said, no, the Bible doesn't tell us not to judge, but it does give us a roadmap for how to judge biblically. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about how do we judge biblically. And that's tough. That is a really, really tough topic, and here's why. The church has a judgment problem, and that judgment problem isn't what you think. So many people have this stigma against the church. So many people have this thing against the church that we're hypocrites and that we judge too much or we judge too harshly, that I think the opposite has become the problem. We're so afraid of that perception that we've become so afraid of being called judgmental that we don't judge enough. And it's causing problems in our church. And that's not to everybody. And for those of us who maybe look at our lives tonight and say, I judge too much, I judge too harshly, this is a message for you also. Whichever side of the spectrum you fall on, this is a message for you. But I know personally, what I see is that we don't judge enough. And it's causing us some problems. Garrett read this. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you read through Matthew 7, judgment, the idea of judgment is brought up in two different areas. He talks about judgment and then he goes away from it and then he comes back. So Matthew 7 is basically the judgment chapter. Starting in verse 1, it says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. From this, what's the idea that we usually get? We usually get the idea that we should not judge. However, I'm here to tell you that that's not what this is saying. That this is giving us an idea of the biblical way to judge. And we're going to circle back to this verse. I just want you to keep it in mind. The funny thing is, immediately after this passage that we feel like tells us not to judge, Jesus says something very interesting in verse 6. He says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. In order to prevent from giving dogs what is holy, and in order to prevent from throwing our pearls to pigs, don't we have to pass judgments? To know where the dogs lie and where the pigs lie, don't we have to pass some type of judgment? Jesus is not telling us not to judge. He's just showing us how to do it. And then if you go down just 10 verses, Matthew 7, 15 through 20 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Thus you can judge them by their fruits. Jesus is calling us to make all kinds of moral judgments about the people we interact with. He calls on us to judge people based on their what? Their fruits, their actions, the things that they show us, the things that they manifest in their lives. The call to judge the world around us is found in many other places throughout the Bible. You got 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. But test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. 1 Corinthians 5:12 and 13, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So there we see that as Christians, we have a responsibility to judge the people in the church. James 2, 12 and 13 says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that gives us a little bit more guidance about how we are to judge. So let's dig into that. Obviously, we are to judge. We are to pass some type of judgments. It's necessary to pass judgment in order to function, right? We need to judge the world around us in order to make everyday decisions about how we spend our time, who we spend it with, how the decisions we make will cause others to judge us, what we invest our time in, what we let into our brains. We have to pass judgments to make those decisions. That, in essence, is a judgment call. So how does it all fit together, right? How do we find the balance between the judging that the Bible instructs us to do and the judgment that Jesus warns us about? Because Jesus does issue a warning in Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2. And that's where the answer lies. The first verse that we read, Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5. So let's take a deeper look. In verse 1 and 2 it says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. That's the scary part, right? The part that says, judge not, that you be not judged. We're so scared of being judged that we choose to judge not. We almost forget the next part of the verse, the part where it says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. We've become so afraid of being judged personally that we judge with no measure at all. And there's a danger to not judging. And I want you to hear me on this. There is a big danger to not judging the world around us. If we do not judge the bad influences in our own lives, we run the risk of being influenced by them. If we do not judge our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we are instructed in 1 Corinthians 5, 12, and 13, which we just read, we run the risk of letting them fall away. If we do not judge ourselves regularly, then we run the risk of falling into pitfall after pitfall after pitfall. If we do not judge the things that we let into our minds, the things that we watch and we listen to, then we start to compromise. If we don't make judgments about the world and the people around us, we're in great danger of just allowing everything in until we look up one day and we're surrounded by a lot of not so good. We want to be surrounded by good, not a lot of not so good. I know that sounds simple and silly, but it's the truth. Good is better than bad, and that's what we want to be surrounded by, but we have to pass judgments to figure out what is good for us. Therein lies the key to understanding how to judge biblically. It's all about how we judge ourselves in comparison to how we judge others. So reread verses 3 through 5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We should judge others with the measures that we judge ourselves, if not with even more grace. I'm my own harshest critic. I relate everything back to sports, so just bear with me for a second. Growing up playing baseball, I had two extremely harsh critics, my father and myself. And until I was about 14 years old, my dad was my harshest critic. And it showed on the field. And then at about 14, I became my own harshest critic. And in being my own harshest critic, I learned how to work and work and work and work because I wanted to be as good as I could possibly be. And all of a sudden, I became a really, really good high school baseball player. It made a difference when I became my own harshest critic. And I was a lot harder on myself than I was on my teammates because I expected more of myself than I expected of my teammates. I had three guys on my travel baseball team that I 100% definitively could say were better than me. That being said, I still expected more of myself than I expected of them. I was still a lot harsher on myself than I was on them. And I expected the same from them towards me. Let me get on myself. Let my dad get on me too, because I promise there was enough of that going on. But let me get on me. You encourage me. You see something I can do better? Tell me. But say it in an encouraging way. Don't put me down. Let me put myself down. Let me pull myself out of my rut. The same thing applies in our Christian lives. Be your own harshest critic. That's what this is saying. It's saying don't lose sight of your own sin by looking at your brother's sin. Don't lose sight of your own faults, your own struggles, by looking at the faults and struggles of your brother. Don't become so caught up in what your brother and sister in Christ is doing wrong that you forget to pay attention to what you're doing wrong. Jesus calls us to examine ourselves and work to fix our own sin problems. And then work to help our brothers and sisters in Christ fix their sin problems. From a place of mercy and from a place of love. Jesus doesn't say, hey, only focus on yourself. Jesus says, worry about yourself first. Get the log out of your own eye so that you can help your brother take the speck out of his. Before I really dug into this and started researching for this lesson, I had this image of Matthew 7, 1 through 5. And it was like, I'm sitting there and I've got this big old log in my own eye and the person across from me has this tiny little needle in their own eye and I'm reaching and I can't see the needle and I can't grab the needle. And so I pull the log out of my own eye and then I watch my brother pull the speck out of his eye. But that's not what Jesus calls us to. Jesus makes it very clear. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We are supposed to help our brother, but we have to take care of ourselves first, which gives us an extra motivating factor to take care of ourselves. Because if we can handle our own sin problems, if we can get the logs out of our eye, then we can be the best Christian brother and sister in Christ that we can be to help those around us to take the specks and the logs and whatever other stuff gets jammed in their eyes out of their eye. But we have to start with examining ourselves and then judging others with more mercy than we would judge ourselves. Think about it. If you've got something obstructing your vision, right? And you're trying to help somebody else take something out of their eye, and you can't really see, and so you're reaching around and you're poking around, what's going to happen? You're going to make it worse on them. You might poke the speck and stick it further in their eye, or break it one. Who knows what could happen? The point is, you can't see clearly enough to do it until you handle your own sin problem, until you get the log out of your own eye. It's simple. The best way for us to help is to take care of ourselves and then to help take care of others. As Christians, we're called to help each other. So there's an extra motivating factor to get yourself right. In order to take the speck out of somebody's eye, though, we do have to pass judgments. Keep in mind that what we read in James 2, we are to put mercy before judgment. I believe in second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. I had somebody my freshman year at Faulkner give me a piece of advice that has stuck with me ever since. He said, never close the door on somebody. I was like, oh, well, this person's done this to me and this person's done that to me. He was giving me advice about these two people that I was at odds with. One of them's named Donovan, one of them's named Jacob. Donovan's my best friend in the whole world now. And Jacob's one of my closest ministry buddies that I lean on. Me and him were texting about something 2 days ago that we were both concerned about because we're graduating next year. And we were texting about the future 2 days ago. Two people that this guy sat me down, and because I was so frustrated with them and because we were bickering so much that we were ready to close the door on each other, he sat me down and he said, never close the door on anybody. That's the same thing Jesus calls us to. Mercy, that's what mercy is. Don't close the door on anybody. Now, there's a certain way as a church that we're supposed to handle church discipline. There's a certain way as a church that we're supposed to carry out these things. There's a certain way as a church that we're supposed to go to people and say, hey, I know that you have this sin in your life. Hey, I think you can be better. But it all comes from a place of mercy and love. Because those instructions that we have come from who? God. And if they come from God, then they come from a place of love. And if we do them from a place of love, then we're doing them properly and we're still showing mercy and grace and love, even in our action, even in what some would consider drastic action, which is really just biblical action. Put mercy before judgment, always. So there's eight things, and this is really what I've been building up to. There's eight things that I want you to consider when considering how to judge people in a biblical way. And if you got a pen, if you like to take notes, this is what I would suggest that you write down. Cell phone, whatever. This is what I would suggest that you write down. Eight ways to better judge people biblically. Number one. Christ forbid us from judging people in the same way as the Pharisees. We are not to judge people from a place of criticism or pride. We are not to judge people in a way that, hey, we're better than you. Hey, you're not doing this, 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 and this right. You need to... It's not from a place of pride. We're to judge people from a place of mercy and love because we truly care about them. Number two, we are to judge based on our knowledge of the truth contained in the Word of God. Healthy judgment never loses sight of the gospel. Healthy judgment never loses sight of the things that God commands us to do. We're not to judge somebody based on something that we don't read in the Bible. We judge based on what we have from Scripture. The things that we're commanded to do and not do, the things that we know are moral and immoral based on Scripture, and we use Scripture in our judgment. Healthy judgment never loses sight of the gospel. Number three, Jesus condemns judgment that takes pleasure in putting others below ourselves in order to feel superior. And this is very similar to number one, but it's a little bit different in that I'm judging you because in spite of my own faults, I want to feel like I'm better than you. I'm putting you down so that I can put myself on a pedestal. It's basically judging you for the sake of kicking you while you're down, leaving you down there. I want to make sure you stay below me, so I'm going to keep judging you in a way that keeps you down there. That's the kind of judgment that I'm talking about here. And obviously we know that that is not Christ-like. Number four, healthy judgment comes from a broken heart that recognizes its own sin first and realizes that we are all sinners in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. If you're going to judge somebody, understand that they are no more of a sinner than you are. I don't care what it is. And we can argue all day about, are there different levels of sin? Is this sin worse than this sin? Is this sin worse than... Sin is sin. And at the end of the day, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah says that our most righteous deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord. Even the best of us are not worthy of God. And so when we look at each other, we have to look at each other in that light. I'm a sinner covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's me. Judge me accordingly. If you've been baptized, you're a sinner covered by the grace of Jesus Christ, just like me. And so I'm going to judge you accordingly. With the measure that I would judge myself, plus some grace, hopefully, if I'm doing it right. What number am I on? Five? Yeah, five. All right. Number five. Christ forbids any judgment that presumes to understand the motives of another's heart. This is really, really important. I want you to hear this one. Christ forbids any judgment that presumes to understand the motives of another person's heart. You don't know what's going on in somebody's head, in somebody's heart. You don't know sometimes what's going on in somebody's life. Something may have gotten out of control before they ever really noticed it. They may have done something that they didn't mean to do, or that they didn't realize that they did. Or they may be truly contrite and heartbroken over their sin that they just can't seem to find a way out of. Don't put them down over that. Don't assume that just because somebody sinned that they're evil. You don't know the motives of another person's heart. You can't. Only God can. So don't judge from a place where you're saying, this person did this, so that means that they're this type of person. This person did this, so this is their thought process. This person did this, so they don't have a good enough... No. We don't know what's going on in somebody else's heart. Don't assume that you do. Judge based on people's actions, not presuming what's going on in their heart. Six, a biblical judgment is only based on the actions and deeds of another. So we kind of just went over that. A biblical judgment is only based on the actions and deeds of another. Only God knows the motives of the heart. And I just gave a spill on that. But so five and six go together. Seven, Jesus condemns a judgment that hypocritically ignores the faults of oneself and nitpicks the shortcomings of another. And this is kind of what we talked about all lesson. That we have to look at ourselves first, examine ourselves first before we can examine anybody else. If we decide to judge somebody else before we've judged ourselves to be right with God, then we're in no position to do that. And that's the type of judgment that Jesus warns against. We've all got faults. We've all got issues. There's things in my life that you could judge. Teenagers, the ones that I hope look up to me, there are things in my life that they could judge. But we all struggle. We've all got our different things that we deal with. Don't ignore what's going on in your own heart. Don't ignore what's going on in your own life. Instead, look at what's going on within yourself. And then, just as Matthew 7 tells us, you can take the log out of your own eye and help the brother take the speck out of his. Healthy biblical judgment, this is number 8. Healthy biblical judgment stands in full recognition of one's own faults and recognizes but shows grace in the light of the faults and shortcomings of another. And then I'll add a 9th one. Biblical judgment comes with the intention of helping the person that we're judging. If we're going to decide to say to a person, hey, you need to do better. Hey, you've got this sin in your life that you need to get out. Hey, I saw this happen and you can do better. If we're going to decide to do that, we should have every intention of taking every step with them along the way towards them being better. Because if we're just doing it to put them down, to put ourselves above them, then we have the wrong motivations. So number 9, not in my notes. Biblical judgment should always be accompanied with the intention to help the person that we are judging. This evening I want to leave you with a challenge. Judge the world that you've built around yourself. Really, really judge it. Go home and seriously think about what you built around yourself. Not from a place of pride or hypocrisy, but in recognition of your own faults, of your own weaknesses, and most importantly, in recognition of the grace of Jesus Christ. Judge yourself. Judge those that you allow to influence you. Judge the things that you allow to influence you. Judge the people that you love that maybe you're not helping out enough. Maybe somebody needs your help. Maybe somebody needs you right now to pull the speck out of their eye. Pass those kind of judgments. Judging can be a good thing. Where can you be better? Where can you relieve yourself of bad influences? Where can you help others remove their speck? If you've got a speck in your eye or a log or whatever else you want to call it, who in your life can help? Who do you trust? That's my challenge. Examine your life. Judge your life. Judge your world. Figure out how we can all be better, both as individuals and together as a church. Maybe you need to judge yourself a little bit tonight. Maybe you need to take a log out of your eye. Maybe you need some encouragement. Maybe there's just something that's bothering you and you can't get that speck out. You need some help. Let us help you. Your church family loves you. We want to help you, ultimately. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the motives of your heart. What I do know is that we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all have things that we could be forgiven of. If you need that type of forgiveness, if you need that type of help, you need to commit your life to God in the waters of baptism. I pray that you come as we stand and as we sing.